like this have a little bit of tension in them, you know. And visitors coming in, they feel tense, they can't relax. And we want you to feel relaxed. We don't want any tension in the meeting. We're here in the Lord's presence and we're here. And it's a very joyful occasion. And we know there's always solemnity that accompanies the preaching of the word of the Lord. But it's a very joyous occasion that God has saved an individual. And that individual has been saved for a purpose, not just to enjoy heaven forevermore, but to be of use and of service for the Lord here on planet Earth. And he has a place that he's going to send this individual to. And it's a joy and a privilege to be part of this service, to know that God has saved our brother Philip. And now he has called him into Bible College, and he's finished his Bible training, and now he's licensed by our presbytery, and by the will of God, he is going to the town of Lewis. And we're rejoicing in that. It's wonderful the Lord not only saves, but he leads an individual. He guides them into the future. And he has something for us all to do. And I'm sure our brother Philip, whenever he first entered into Bible College, he never had a notion, like the rest of us, what the Lord had planned. But when you seek the Lord, he guides and he directs. And we're glad to be sharing in this service with our brother Philip. I had Philip for nearly a year and a half in Lisburn. We're sorry to lose him. I have to say that. He has endeared himself to our congregation and to the senior citizens especially, and the young people and the children, being a family man. And I know that many of our folks enjoyed his visitation, his ministry, and they are going to miss him. And we have no replacement at present, and the students are taken up, and we're hoping in the will of God to have a new one in September. But if he is as good as our brother Philip, then I will have a blessed time. We've had rich fellowship, many, 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 many cups of tea in our house. And I thought before he would leave at least me a little box of tea bags, at least to replace the many that he has taken, and even a jar of coffee that he has taken. And the house is going to be coming down with tea bags and coffee. I don't know how many breaks we have. We start the day with a break, so we do. And then when we're thinking about the work, we have another break. And then as we're about to go, sure, we'll have another cup of tea before we go. And then when we're out, well, let's go back for another cup of tea. So we've enjoyed fellowship, I have to say that, and it has been a blessed time. I better get to the preaching. I usually preach two sermons before I even get to the real one. But I notice there's a vent underneath me. Now, this is the first time I'm glad that I've put on weight, because I would not fall down this vent. I thought to myself, this is a trap door, you know. And when you, and you literally are standing over it. And there's a button at the side here as well. And I think our brother Bran has been commissioned. Hit that button if that boy goes on more than half an hour. And I've killed the time already, let me tell you. But we want you to relax. We want you to enjoy the word of the Lord. And we trust God will encourage us. I had prayed about this meeting. I thought about what I should preach. And it was at 1:30 one morning that I was lying awake. I was thinking of this meeting. And I said to the Lord, Lord, I had a text and I felt that was what I should preach, but I'm not sure. And I just want to be dead on certain that I have a word from God, that I have the message of the Lord. And in an instant, and I'm telling you, the Lord gave me 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and the verse 16. And it's that verse God burdened me with. I bounced up out of bed as if there was a burglar coming into my house. Let me tell you something. I would never bounce up that quickly if there was a burglar in my house. You know what I would do? I would wake my wife up. And I would say to my wife, there's a burglar in the house. You go and see who it is, and I'll phone the police. You see, my wife is my first line of defence. And I was in the Territorial Army. And we were the first line of defence. We were what is known as the sandbags. We take all the flak, all the shrapnel and all the bullets, and the real army are able to plan what they're going to do. So that was my first line of defence. But I bounced up out of the bed, straight into my study, and the Lord gave me the text, and I believe he has given me his word for tonight. So it would do you good to listen, because I have a word of God for you. And I trust the Lord will give me help to deliver his word that he has given by the power of his Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, and I'll go into the context, we get into the burden of my message, but he said in verse 16, "And for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." Let's just bow in prayer. Let's keep our finger upon that text of Scripture, asking help of God in the ministry of His Word tonight. Gracious Father, we thank Thee for a sense of the divine presence. We thank Thee, Lord, for all that has gone forth in this meeting. We thank Thee now for the reading of Scripture, the announcing of the text, and as we come to preach, we pray for the solemnizing of each heart. We pray, O God, for the hush of eternity. We pray, Lord, we might do business with Thee, listening to Thy word. May the Holy Ghost come. And I pray, Lord, that Thou will bring conviction for sin. Thou wouldst trouble hearts. Speak to saint and sinner alike. Have a personal word for our brother Philip as he goes to Lewis, and for those of us who are preachers, and for individuals who are saved and are ambassadors and witnesses for Christ. Remember the unconverted in this meeting house. We pray, Lord, that Thou wouldst trouble them about their need to get right with God. To this end, Almighty God, I pray that Thou wouldst cleanse me afresh in the precious blood of the Lamb. I stand as a candidate for the infilling of the Spirit of the living God. I pray for that endowment of power from on high to preach the old evangel. Give me, O God, that anointing to lift up Christ, to honor and to glorify and magnify the Son of the living God. To this end, Almighty God, I ask of Thee personally and for this meeting, the infilling of the Spirit of God with wisdom and power. And Father, in answer now to prayer, save the lost, restore the backslidden, revive the church, glorify Thy Son. For we ask these things believing in Jesus' precious name. The people of God said, Amen. No matter how unfashionable, unpalatable, or even unacceptable the gospel is to sinful man, we who are called to preach and even saved by God's grace, we must preach the gospel to lost souls. It's not that we should do that. And it's not that we may do that or we will do that. But we must preach the gospel. Sinners, their message today is, don't preach to me. I had family members for years. I buried my own brother 5 weeks ago. And he said to me on many occasions, don't preach to me. But I can tell you something. He needed to hear the gospel. He needed to be warned about sin and death and everlasting hell. He needed to know that he was a sinner. He needed to understand that the only way of salvation was through Christ and Him crucified. And I had to, even though he despised me for it for years, I had to preach the gospel. I'm glad that in 2016, after many, many years of witnessing, living the life before Him, and preaching the gospel in services and in personal conversations, my brother came to know Christ as his own and personal Savior. And I say this because I love the Free Church. May God preserve this denomination, this congregation in Sandown and my own in Lisburn, and every faithful ambassador of the cross, from ever watering down the glorious gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Woe is unto me, God's curse upon me, if I preach not the gospel. May God preserve us from desiring a full church, desiring perhaps even overflowing meetings, desiring meetings every Sunday evening like this, where there are chairs out and people can't get in. God preserve and deliver us from desiring worshippers and workers by the dozen, if it means compromising in the preaching of the gospel of God's redeeming grace in Christ. The Spirit of God, and I mean this,
Protect me and every faithful preacher of Christ from ever compromising with the message of Christ and Him crucified. May the Spirit of God protect us from losing the vision of God's means of saving the lost. God does not save sinners by entertainment. God does not save sinners by drama. God does not necessarily save sinners by lively music. He saves the lost through the preaching of the gospel. One of the reasons why this pulpit is central in this church. Why is it not to the side? Why is it not over to this side? Why is it not a little portable lectern you can move about the church? Why is it central? Why is it elevated? Well, when you look at this preacher, you'll know why it's elevated. Why? I'll tell you why. Because central in this house to the worship of God is the preaching of the gospel. And I say this, and I really mean this. You should pray for Philip Knowles. You should pray for the Reverend Wilson. You should pray for every faithful minister and pastor in God's work, this preacher included, that we would preach Christ with the fire and power of the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Paul said, necessity is laid upon me. In other words, when you read this, and I'm not going into the context, but I will give you something of it. Paul was entitled to be paid when he was preaching the word. The ox was not to be muzzled as it treaded out the corn. And he was one who lived off the gospel because he preached the gospel, and he was entitled to a salary when he was preaching at Corinth. But lest there were those who were there who said Paul was only preaching because he wanted the money. I tell you this, the Lord saved the free church from ever preaching the gospel for money. And I mean that. I mean that with all of my heart. But the Apostle Paul was entitled to be paid a salary when he was preaching. And he refused the salary. And I'm not telling you, Philip, to do that, because we have raised the money for you. And I don't want you to refuse that. It's a love gift. You enjoy it. But he refused to take the salary. And he said this, lest anyone would charge me of preaching for personal profit, I preach the gospel because necessity is laid upon me. I am under divine compulsion. And the call and command and constraint, compulsion of Christ, necessitates that I preach the gospel. And as a result of that, he went further. And he says, God's curse be upon the Apostle Paul if I preach not the gospel. And I say this, you should pray for Philip Knowles when he goes to Lewis. For it is not a pleasant task he has to preach the gospel. There is no romance in being a missionary or a minister or a pastor. And this romantic view that people have, this dream that people have of going into college and then into ministry, I'm telling you, it is an unpalatable message today as it was from the beginning. It is a message despised. It is a message hated. It is a message people don't want to hear, but they must hear the gospel. Go ye into all the world, said the head of the church, and preach the gospel. Who? Whether government or local council or individual sinners for that matter will ever stop us preaching the gospel when the creator of the ends of the earth, when the head of the church and the savior of sinners said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. And lo, I am with you always, even on to the end of the world. So Philip, when you go to Lewis, the Lord Jesus Christ commands you to preach the gospel. And it's the gospel that will fill Lewis. It's the gospel that will bring sinners into that house. It's the gospel that will change their lives and their homes and that community. And no matter what else you have, no matter what other trappings you use, what new ventures you go on, no matter what ornaments you bring in, no matter what entertainment you have, you may fill the church, but you will never change lives, nor will you populate heaven. It is not the minister's task to fill the church. Rather, it is our task to populate heaven, that sinners might be saved through the preaching of the old evangel. That's why I say to you, Philip, when you go to Lewis, this is what you must say to your people and to those in the open air and to those boys and girls that you minister to and to those that you witness to. Philip, this is what you must say. I cannot preach Christ as your example because none of you can fully follow his impeccable life, nor can you live up to the standard of perfection of God's perfect servant. You do not preach Christ as the sinner's example, but you preach Christ as their Savior first. That's what they must hear and need to hear. You must preach Christ as the only Savior, lest they trust in their own righteousness, their own good works, their own religious devotion, and their own charitable works and love to their fellow man. You must lift Christ up apart from all human goodness and good works, religious duties, supposed righteousness, and charitable deeds or good character. And you must lift him up as the only Savior for sinners. Not as a way to God, but as the way, the only way. No matter what the Muslim says, no matter what Islamic religion in England says, no matter what governments or local councils legislate for, Philip, Christ commands you. Necessity is laid upon you. Woe is unto you if you preach not the gospel. Now I know you will. And I know you will with the power of the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. But what a timely reminder. Because you will be under pressure not to preach the gospel or to preach another gospel. So, whether Philip, myself, or any other preacher, we must with personal conviction and under divine compulsion preach to you and to those who will hear us in the future that salvation from sin, from death and eternal hell is through the finished work of Christ and the precious shed blood of his cross. Necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. There is a word here for saint and for sinner alike, as there is for Philip and myself as a gospel preacher. Therefore, let me come to the burden of my message and the text that is before us. I want you to think first of all of the content of the preacher's message. There it is in the text. The content of the preacher's message. Preach the gospel. What is the gospel? That's a good question. What is the gospel? Because in ecumenical churches, they believe that fanciful stories, they believe that a little moral thought, they believe that to speak on being good and loving your neighbor and telling a few jokes is what they term preaching the word or preaching the gospel. And such things are not in any way a constitution of gospel preaching. But could I also say that in evangelical circles, I have to be very, very careful what I say. We have a body of students. We have also ministers present. We have theologians amongst us, you know. I don't know whether they're in the pulpit or the pew, but I leave that to you. But I will say this, and I mean this with all sincerity. Election, predestination is not the gospel. It might be part of gospel teaching. It's not the gospel. And those in certain evangelical circles who never preach Christ and Him crucified, but they will preach on election, and they will preach on their little doctrines, and they will preach on secondary issues, and they will get into the marrow of the bone of the Bible, but they never preach the gospel. And when you challenge them about that, they say, well, all my preaching is the gospel. That's not true. That's not strictly true. And therefore I say, such things do not constitute preaching the gospel. So what is the gospel? What constitutes the sound preaching of the glorious gospel of God's grace in Christ? Well, the gospel is simply the good news. That's what it is. The gospel, in essence, is the good news. And the content of the preacher's message is the good news. It centers around one person, the blessed Son of God. It centers around one work that was finished at Calvary, a sacrifice once and for all. It is to announce to lost, guilty, hell-deserving sinners the good news that God has made provision in the person of His Son for their salvation. It is to proclaim without fear and favor to a lost mankind that God in Christ became a true man and entered into our humanity and was born as a man and dwelt amongst men. That He lived a sinlessly perfect life, and He was without sin, for He knew no sin, and in Him was no sin, and He could not sin. And as a result of that, our Lord Jesus Christ, the sinless, perfect Savior, both God and man in one unique person, He gave Himself into the hand of wicked and cruel men. And after man had done their worst to the body of God's dear Son, lifted up was He to die. And upon the cruel cross of Calvary, He took the sinner's place. He bore the wrath of God, as we heard in the ministry and song, in Christ alone. He satisfied divine justice. He has extinguished by the shedding of His royal, redeeming and ruby blood the guilt of all our sin if we repent and believe the gospel. It is to declare that after He finished the work, Christ truly died the penalty for our sin. But on the third day He was raised again, and now He is alive forevermore, God's anointed and God's appointed Savior. And so the gospel constitutes the person and work of Christ. But alongside that comes, I believe, the preacher must emphasize man's lost condition in the gospel, that he cannot save himself, that he cannot merit heaven, that he cannot by his own self or good works gain favor with God. Christ has finished the work. All a sinner needs is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They shall be saved. To truly be sorry for your sin, to repent of that sin, to forsake that sin, to turn your back on that sin, to separate from sinful communications and comrades and all corruption, and to acknowledge you're a sinner before God, and to believe Christ died for me on the cross. And then by faith to open up your heart and your life and receive Him into your heart as your own and personal Savior. Now any person, any pastor, any preacher that fails to tell men and women that they are sinners lost and undone, that they cannot save themselves, and then points them perhaps to the baptismal font, or to the confirmation altar, or to their own church or their own selves, fails to preach the gospel. The man who ever warning sinners that they're lost and they cannot save themselves and their sin is an offense to God, it shuts them out of heaven, separates between them and God, and will sentence their soul to hell for all eternity, and then points them to the cross and gives them the good news, God's remedy for sin, God's salvation for sinners. Of course, the gospel includes and involves warnings and entreaties. Of course, it contains the basic elements of repentance and faith. But I tell you, it has as its foundation the finished work of Christ. Now tell me tonight, what is your hope of heaven? Now tell me, where do you stand with God? Have you believed the gospel? Have you received Christ as your Savior? Tell me, is it well between you and God? And there's an old divines used to say years and years ago, are you rightly related to God? Are you saved? Is it well with your soul? A lady came into the inquiry room in our Lisburn congregation. A woman said, Reverend Martin, you need to speak to this woman. She's in great trouble and you need to speak to her, and she wants to speak to you now. I came into the minister's room, and after having a conversation with her, we recognized right away that this woman did not want the Lord. She did not want her sins forgiven. She wanted her finance sorted out. She wanted her marriage sorted out. And I'm telling you, there's nothing wrong in seeking help for that. But she came to a pastor, and she came to ask the Lord to sort out her finances and to sort out her marriage and to sort out her problems. And I said to her, do you know something? There's no doubting whatsoever God could help you in these matters. But what about your sin? Do you know that your sin is an offense to God? And as a result of your sin, that's why you're in financial difficulties. And as a result of your sin, that's why your marriage is in tatters. You need your sin dealt with. Oh, she wasn't happy with that. And off she stormed out of that minister's room. And the woman that brought her, I thought, well, she's going to round on me now and says, what sort of counsel was that? And she said, Reverend Martin, that's exactly what that lady needed. She needs her sins forgiven. She needs peace with God. And that's what she needs. But friend, let me tell you something. Your sin is an offense to God. And you need to put that right with God. Years ago in our old church, we had a bit of a dilapidated building. I know our folks wouldn't mind me saying that, because if you saw the pictures, that's being putting it mildly. It was an absolute shack. And as you came in, the birds were resting and nesting in parts of the roof and building and everything. Parts were falling off. Paint was coming off the walls. There was damp in the corner. Thankfully, there was no deadness in the pew nor in the pulpit. But I will tell you this. They had a little sign up, Lisburn Free Presbyterian Church. Part of the Lisburn letters were dropping off. So children coming to our children's meetings in Sunday school, they couldn't read what even that was. It could have been just Burn, not even Lisburn. And Free could have been just E, double E. And Presbyterian, forget about that. Church you might have got, but that's about it. But we had a big banner on the side. Mount Marion have actually taken the same words and put them on their church wall just last week. And Dr. Douglas, when he was doing his gospel campaigning, he brought a massive banner with him. A white banner with red writing. Comes from the Charles Alexander Evangelistic Crusades. And it simply says this: get right with God. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. Get right with God. Get right with God. Get right with God. We had that banner up on that side. We had Lisburn Free Church on that side. A little child was in her classroom in school, and the teacher said to the children, does any children go to Sunday school? And most of them put their hand up. And the teacher says, well, what Sunday school do you go to? And they're able to tell the church, but this little girl didn't know, because our sign had fallen down. She didn't know it was Lisburn Free Presbyterian Church. And when the teacher says, and what church do you go to Sunday school in? Here's what she says: I go to the Get Right With God Church. Wow. Let me tell you something. I pray that that will be the case in this. That people will say, I go to a church that tells me, get right with God. Does your minister tell you to get right with God? Does he? Or does he tell you, you're all right with God? Which is it? You have not only the content of the preacher's message, but you have the constraint, secondly, on the preacher's ministry. Look what it says: necessity is laid upon me. Some members of the clergy, they just view the ministry as a job. Do you know that in England? This is a bit more useless information for our brother Philip. Do you know that in England, whenever they're going to be doctors and solicitors and work in high officials as bankers, and if they fail, do you know what they drop out into? Listen to it. The ministry. So I'm just a failed solicitor. I'm just a failed banker. I'm just a failed doctor. I would love to have been a doctor when I was a young person, but I just hadn't enough patience. Excuse me. But I'll tell you this. That's what they do. They just treat it as a job. In fact, there's a documentary on. I'm not going to watch it. It would depress you. And it was called The Life of a Vicar. And a vicar in England. They go about and they're drinking. I met a woman the other day. And she said to me, I quote, and she came right up to me. And she says, you know something? I was out for a sponsored walk and I was talking to her minister. I don't know many miles to walk. You know their conversation was on drinking brandy and rum. I'll tell you this. You think that man preaches the gospel? Do you really think he preaches the gospel to lost souls? Do you really believe that? It'd break your heart to think. Funeral services we've been in over many years, and we keep a tight lip. We're always looked upon those who criticize from the outside and chirp away from the background. You sit and you watch and you observe and you go home and you shed tears when you see that these ministers, pastors, and these preachers and these clergymen are simply saying, I quote, everybody goes to heaven. They even would say this, good people go to heaven, bad people go to hell. You say to me, what's wrong with that? I'll tell you everything. Everything's wrong with that. That's how our nation was misled during the time of the death of Princess Diana of Wales and Mara Hindley, the Moors murderess. Our papers were covered with those sentiments. Good people go to heaven, bad people go to hell. And our nation believed the lie. That is not the gospel. Could I say this to you? That we're all going to hell. There's none of us going to heaven by ourselves. Christ had to come to make a way. God had to make provision, or none of us would be there. This preacher included. And a collar will never get me into heaven. And a denominational tag will never get me into heaven. And as W.P. Nicholson said about the denominational tag, he says it'll either drop off as you enter into heaven or burn off as you drop into hell. I'm telling you, it's Christ you need. And the constraint upon the preacher's ministry, necessity is laid upon me. They look upon it as an occupation, something that gives them a salary and gives them a pension, something that gives them security. They'll get a house, they get retiring, and when they're maybe 60 or 65, then the church pays for a house for them. And they move into that house, and they retire into that house, and they get involved in beekeeping, and they get involved in gardening. No doubt there's a professional beekeeper in here tonight, and there's a professional gardener to meet me at the door. What's wrong with beekeeping? Well, I'm just trying to tell you that these preachers, that's all they do. They keep bees. They look after their garden. But what about the spiritual wasteland? And the weeds spiritually in their congregations, they don't care much about their spiritual garden. But I will say this, the Apostle Paul never viewed the ministry like that. And I would say this, the Lord forbid that we would ever look upon the ministry as a job. It's a vocation. It's a calling. And I want to tell you, we read it in this passage, no man goeth a warfare at his own charge. It's true. Christ has called us. Christ has sent us. And wherever we go, we must have necessity upon us. For though I preach the gospel, Paul says, I have nothing to glory of. Necessity is laid upon me. Paul was not in the ministry for money. And I mean that. We should all take that to heart. We're not in the ministry for a better car. We're not in the ministry that we might have a better lifestyle and a better quality of life. We're not in the ministry that we might be able to buy our caravans and buy our... I know ministers have caravans, by the way, but you know where I'm coming from. We're not in the ministry to buy our villas in Florida and in Paris. I'm trying to get something a minister in here doesn't have. We're not in here to have ourselves big mansions and a gold mine when we retire. Listen to me. I came into the ministry with nothing. And I probably will go out of the ministry with nothing. But I don't care two hoots. Necessity is laid upon me. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. And Philip, I pray that you will go with the content of the preacher's message, but you will also go with the constraint upon the preacher's ministry. Necessity is laid upon me. Christ commands me to preach the gospel. Therefore, pray for Philip, that he might have the power of the Holy Ghost resting upon him. One final point, I'll use it as a conclusion, for my time is absolutely gone. Don't even know how long I've been preaching, but I'm sure it's too long. Thirdly and finally, you have the consequences of which the preacher is mindful. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Woe is unto me. Could I paraphrase that? It literally means how terrible it will be for me on the judgment day when I stand before the judgment seat of Christ and answer for my service for him if I fail to preach Christ as the only Savior to dying and depraved sinners. A preacher is in big trouble, and I mean that, if we fail to warn you, sinner, that you're lost and you're undone, and that you need Christ more than anything else in this world. That we urge upon you, if we fail to do this in our preaching, to urge upon you to repent and believe the gospel, we feel woe is unto us. If we ever compromise, if we ever take this pulpit and shove it to the side and bring in the dance band and bring in the music. Listen, they've told me on many occasions, I quote, do you know you will fill your church if they change the way you're going? And I was about to speak and they stopped me. That's a hard thing to do, believe me, to stop me speaking. And I couldn't get a word in. Now, you'll find that hard to believe, but I couldn't. You know how quiet I am. You know how much my wife never shuts up. I haven't spoken to my wife, or my wife hasn't spoken to me in 2 years. She didn't want to interrupt me. But I'll tell you this. I couldn't get a word in. And he says, before you say anything, I know what you're going to come out with. It's the preaching of the word. But I'm telling you, if you bring this and bring that in, you'll bring the people in. That might be true in certain places. It is actually true. A little ticket under your seat. Just put your hand under your seat. There'll be a little ticket there. And you can get a free coffee in Starbucks, or you might get a week or two in Orlando. Now, if you put your hand underneath the seat here in Sandown, you'll probably get a 2-year-old piece of chewing gum. And you can have that on the way out. And if we see you going out like that, we'll know you got it underneath the seat. Especially up in the gallery with the young people. Maybe not so much down here. You might get a wee bit of stir-a-dents or fix-a-dents shoved underneath the pew or something. But that's about it. But you know, friends, no matter what you bring into the church, it'll never change the heart. But the gospel is not only the product of God, it is not only the provision of God, but it is the power of God unto salvation. Therefore, Philip, I trust you will go with this word in your heart, with the prayers of God's people behind you, with the power of the Holy Ghost upon you, and I pray that you will preach the gospel in Lewis, and the Lord will accompany your labor with signs following. Thank you.